Okay? Y'all, we're getting ready to enter into the class with Jason Thornton. He has a message on God Save Us From Ourselves. I get to work with Jason, just incredibly talented guy. I am lucky to get to be a part of his team. And I want to pray with you and with him, and then we'll let him speak. Father in heaven, thank you for taking care of us, for providing us with an incredible workshop. Thank you for the talent you put in this man. Inspire him, feed him while he's spending himself in front of these people, and let him say things that give us incredible new life. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. All right. Good morning. See, it's all in the voice. Yeah. I just want you to know that I came to my first workshop in 1982, and it is a tremendous thing to watch God at work. There are just lots of things in my mind, but I do want you to know, having been one that drove hundreds and hundreds of miles to get here at times, just how much it blesses us for those here in Tulsa that you guys do this, because we realize this represents vacation hours and lots of time and lots of money. And we pray constantly. I mean, really, we're already praying for 2010 that you will be blessed richly. And I really pray that that prayer is answered for all of you this week. There are three basic things you need to know about me, the most important things. Number one, I am absolutely totally dependent on God. If anything's going right, that means I'm locked into that. Second thing, how fitting, I married way over my head. Thank you. And the third thing is I have two tremendous children, aged 8 and almost 6 tomorrow. One day, now you remember that I said I married over my head, but there are times that God allows me not to feel so inferior around my wife. My wife one day was watching. She was sitting in a chair about 5 feet from a car just like this, and my son was in it. And he approached my daughter, who was laying on the ground. And my wife kind of saw this. You know, it's kind of like still action as they're moving forward. And she watches him, and my son looks at my wife, makes eye contact, looks at my sister. And despite the fact we sang that song, if your sister's in the way, you will stop and pick her up. He ran right over her, okay? Just with his little feet, Flintstone style, just ran right over her, okay? She's crying, and my wife is aghast. And so she's wanting to say, I want the punishment to fit the crime. And so she's observing this situation. And my son is just waiting, you know, because he's very analytical. He wants to see how this plays out. And she looks at him and she says, Eli, how would you feel if I got in that car and ran over you? And my son thought that was an intriguing question. And he said, I don't know. Let's see how that goes. So she's like, okay. Now, my wife is not a, you know, really tall person, but this is a small vehicle. But she decides in her heart of heart, the lesson is worth it. And so she opens up the door and she starts to get in. Now, about this time, my daughter, who's now stopped crying because this is a fascinating scenario. And so she watches and she's looking at her. And my wife has a leg in here and an arm over there and a head that. And she gets to a point where she's not getting out by her own strength. And she's not going to run over my son. About this time, I walk up and I'm sitting there and she looks up. And here's all three of us now looking at her, not knowing whether to laugh or to be very frightened. We don't know how this goes for us. And she says, do you get my point? She is so powerless. And as I reflected on that, I thought, this is us. This is us. We have a goal in mind, something we want accomplished. And let's say our life, our whole life, we look at our life, we want something to be accomplished. We have a basic framework that we kind of buy into, whether it was given to us or we've adopted it by ourselves. And as we start to move into that, let's call it life system, meaning just the way we live life, we get to a place, man, this is not very comfortable. So when we're talking about God save us from ourselves, God's already saved us from our sins. We get that. We're not talking about baptism. We're not talking about a relationship with God. We're talking about in the context of that relationship, what kind of system will we have? And ultimately, where does it lead? I had two basic systems when I was younger that I've realized since. The first one was obviously bad. The second wasn't much better. The first one, I'll illustrate it this way. In 1989, I was in the Army. And stationed in Louisiana, and I found myself standing on a balcony overlooking Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras. And a few of us had made our trip down there, and at the last minute, a sergeant, 40 years old, 3 kids, wife, gets into the car with us and says, I lied to my wife. She thinks I'm doing guard duty out at the base. Let's go. So we get down there, and I'm standing there overlooking the balcony, and I look down, and we're observing a man being beaten up. Not an odd occasion there in Mardi Gras.
But as the man, as we look at the man closer, we realize that's our sergeant. And he's getting pummeled. So we run down, we clear the people off, and the next day we're driving back to our base. And as my sergeant is sitting there, he's all bruised up all over his body. And it occurs to him, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to go back and find a believable lie for my wife, because to get beat up in general is a big deal. But to get beat up on a United States military base is news. And so I've got to find a lie big enough to suffice her, but not so big that she inquires why she hasn't heard about it on the news. So here we are as 21-year-olds trying to figure out a good way for this 40-year-old man to lie to his wife. And it occurs to me, this is pitiful. This is pathetic. What a loser. He's relying on people that have no relationship with him to lie to the person that's supposed to have the best relationship with him. And in my judgmental spirit, all of a sudden it hit me. The only difference between me and him is time. All I had to do was keep living life the way I was living in the system I was living it in, and I would end up being just like him, lying to my wife, neglecting my kids in a life system that was taking me nowhere. So I said, something's got to stop. So I did some soul searching. I said, I have got to figure out if this Christianity thing is real or not. So I put myself in a missions program. I got into school and I studied and I studied. And man, I experienced lots of life in Christ. And one day, after been doing this for about 5 or 6 years, I was with a student, especially bright student, especially talented student. And I talked to him. He's about to leave to go off to the mission field. And I said, tell me your dream. If God could give you anything you wanted, tell me your dream. And I expected, change the world, you know, convert 1,000 people, change the lives of people. And you know what he said? I would like to have every right answer to every question. I would like to know this word so well that I would always have all the answers to all the questions. And I thought, that's his dream? Where would he get a dream like that? Until I realized I was the one training him for that dream. Because no matter how much I talked about grace, and no matter how much I talked about love, no matter how much I talked about God living and working through us and our relationship with him defining everything we do, what I had taught him came down to what I emphasized, and that's know the right answers to all the questions. And I got scared. Because I was looking at a fellowship, because I got to go to churches all over, where it seemed like the people that had the energy, the people that had the zeal, by and large, were those that were just starting out. And I observed as people lived, they got more and more burdened. And I thought, wait a minute, if we're being renewed day by day, and the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to increase in us as we go, shouldn't this be a situation where we are led almost entirely by those that have lived the longest in Christ? And I thought, I do not want to be that way. I want to renew daily. I want to increase. And some of you are way ahead of me on this journey, but I thought, I'm living with the wrong system. You know, it kind of comes down to this when we think of this idea of system. It basically falls to what we emphasize. Let's do it this way. When I first got a job when I was 16, I was at Taco Bell, okay? I don't have that copyright, so don't tell anybody I said that, okay? So I was at Taco Bell. And let's say out of business, you got three basic emphasis that you're going to use. Let's say it's money first, the bottom line. Maybe it's customers always right, or maybe it's safety first, okay? Let's kind of walk through this real quickly. If we said it was money first, obviously, we want to be safe and want to serve our customers, but the bottom line drives us, right? If it's safety first, we may lose a little money, we may lose a little customer, but we're going to be cautious and take our time and make this work because we want you safe. If it is the customer's always right, we may take a little risk, we may lose a little money, but we will let our customers know they are number one. And what we emphasize will become how our system goes. Now, one day I'm in Taco Bell, and I'm in the back, and I have these really, the polyester suit, that's when they were doing that, it's very, very stylish. And I'm back there in the back, and we had a bus come in, there's like 100 people in the, you know, ordering area, and they say, Jason, we need you up front. And I come up front on my no traction shoes on a greasy floor. And I come up and I'm like, may I take your order? And I got there and I literally fell on my back and slid up into the counter. So everybody that's out there hears this, may I take your order? Boom. Dead silent. Now, this is the moment of truth because it's in crisis that we see how our system really is. Okay? Their next words will define what is their emphasis that creates the system that drives this business. You know what they said? Jason, get up and take an order. That was the next thing, okay? Safety first out the window. Now, I knew in my heart of hearts it wasn't because the customer's always right. It was because they wanted to make the money. And we are the same. What we emphasize is what our life system will eventually become. Matthew 22. This is not a new question for our generation or the generation before us. This goes all the way back. It goes all the way back, and Jesus was dealing with this. And as the rabbis came up, as they grew and they became teachers, they were asked this question frequently. This idea of what is the emphasis? What drives everything? And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, he gets the question. It says, in verse, 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Big plan. One of them, an expert in law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus answered. You know this answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to say that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, I need this to be really clear, and it's just obvious, but I want to make sure it's clear. Jesus could have said anything, right? He could have said no every word. He could have said be faithful. He could have said any number of things. But he said love God, love others. So here is his equation. And so he said this is to define everything else. Okay. So basically, he is saying this is sets out the news that how everything goes is shaped around that. Now, in the Talmud, what they say this. He said, that which you hold as detestable, do not do to your neighbor. And I want you to hear this. That is the whole law. The rest is but commentary. You know, but that was a Jewish writing. But there is an eerie similarity among the rest of the writers of Christianity. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Luke 7:47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. He goes on, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I want you to know this is a very simple truth, okay? Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. So you turn in your Bibles to Acts 2:5. You read the verse. What's the greatest commandment? It's still, love Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. What if you're in Revelation? What's the greatest commandment? It's still, love Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. When you're studying divorce, what's the greatest commandment? When you're studying how to handle homosexuality, when it's the greatest commandment. When you're studying soul winning, what's the greatest commandment? It never changes. And so we cannot do this thing where we're looking for the right answer and say this is the right verse out of the context of the greatest commandment. The thing that's interesting there, when Jesus said these things hang, everything else hangs on this, he's saying that word hang on is the same word that was used for when Jesus hung on the cross. He's saying nothing has any foundation without this. But here's the problem that I have. The problem I have is that is not my emphasis. That is not my emphasis. And here's how you tell. When you get into crisis, when you get into conflict, when you get into tough situations, what, no matter what it is, what is your go-to thing? I can tell you this. If I'm stressed out and somebody says, love God, love others, I will say something like, that is very nice, but I need a strategy. I need a way to go here. I need a technique. I need a methodology. I need something that's going to take me from point A to point B. And God is shouting down, that's what I gave you. Love God and love others. Everything else hangs on this. That's why it's repetitively stated again and again and again. Because he knew they would forget. Because we like fact as human beings. We like a plan as human beings. Why don't we use love? And I don't think we can just say, well, because the culture has diminished the term so much, we've lost track of what love means. We know what love means, okay? I think it comes down to one basic thing that's modeled in a lot of ways. Love has no control. When I have a foregone conclusion of what I'm going to do and what I'm going to tell you to do, there's control there. But when I just say, I am going to love you, And then you say, well, what about, I'm thinking about being divorced. I'm going to love you enough to tell you the absolute truth about that, but you're never going to lose sight of the fact that I love you. God says, I will work in that. I want you to check out John 15. In John 15, Jesus establishes this, and I'm amazed, I realize later, that every time I've taught this literally wrong. I mean, it's just been the wrong way to teach it. We'll start in verse 9. In John 15:9, as Jesus is sharing with his apostles, he says this in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my, again, he could use any word he wants, love. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now let's hold on to a second there. I want you to keep that in perspective. Because a lot of times, here's how I taught this passage. What's the first thing to do? Stay in God's love. What's the second thing to do? Obey his commands. Because why? I'm creating an outline. That's how we live our life. I create an outline. I take a text, I break it into an outline. Okay? But Jesus said, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll know you're doing it. So you ask yourself, what commands? Hang on. He goes on, he says this. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. What did he command? Love each other. You guys are way ahead. Very good. I no longer, verse 15, call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. We're included in his business. How? If we remain in his love. He goes on, he says this, instead I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now you stop there. There was my third point on my outline. Love God, stay in love, obey commands, and then bear fruit. Okay, and here's how it showed up in my life. Love, that's nice. I understand it basically, but let's get down to business. So what's my business? Obey command, obey command, obey command. And then I'd feel guilty about bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. Okay? Or I would shift through and be like, I'm doing a good job bearing fruit. And all of a sudden everything else out the window. But that is not honoring this text because what does he end with? Verse 17, this is my command. Love each other. Jesus has this on his brain. I mean, he can't shake it off. And here's how I want us to see this and how he's presenting this. He's saying, as you remain in my love, you will obey my commands, the greatest of which is to love God and love others. As you do that, you will bear fruit. Why does he say, here's how they're going to know you're my disciples. Can I tell you how sick I am of talking to people and they say, what church do you go? And I say, Church of Christ. And the first thing out of their mouth is no music. I'm so tired about that. And it's not funny. It's absolutely not funny. Because we're trying to change a world and I'm involved in arguments that I didn't start. And I think God looks down and says, that's how you're known? Then you're not my disciples if that's how you're known. And we've got to ask that question hard to us because there are people that so much want to know the truth, but they are all wrapped up in the fact of how our worship goes, which is such a small part of our life. And it's become everything to us. And God says, don't you understand? I've given you a system, but it's not restraining. It's not restraining. It's a system that continually frees you up to walk in the mystery of God, to walk in his love, and to empower those around you to do that by sharing that with them. 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, and all these verses are like your classic love verses, but I want to notice something in verse 8. I'll start in verse 4. You know this, if you've been to a wedding recently, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I'm sharing this with a 3rd through 5th grade leadership class that I'm working with. It's a couple weeks ago. And as we're going through, I'm saying, okay, talk to me about love is patient. And this one boy says, it means that I'm patient with my sister and I don't hit her. And I'm like, very good, very good. So let's talk about love is kind. Another boy's hand. It means I'm kind to my sister and I don't hit her. I'm like, okay. And so let's guess about envy, okay? I don't feel envious over what she has and I refrain from striking her. All right, very good. So we go all the way down and we've got all these illustrations of all these words. And we get to verse 8 and I say, love never fails. What does that mean? And a boy said, the undying love of God remains forever. What? You're in 5th grade. And I'm like, okay, that's true. That is a true statement. But is that the point God is making here? Because let's notice the context. In verses 1 through 3, what's he talking about? He's not talking about God's love so much. He's talking about how we accomplish things. Because he says, if you throw your body to the flames, if you sell everything you've got, if you don't have God's love in you, you won't accomplish anything. So the thrust here is how do you live? Basically, what is your life system? And he's saying, all these things are true, but I need you to understand verse 8 is true. And I think this is the key to unlock why maybe we don't have this as our system. God wants us to understand that every situation you enter into, it's not just that love never fails, meaning duration. It means that love never fails, meaning competency in the situation. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It says it will never fail, meaning it will never fail to be the solution. No matter what else God adds to it after that, the verses that apply, the truth that is there, he's saying, this is the key. So when I get somebody that comes to my office and they're saying, I'm going to kill myself, the first thing I think of is, God, I love you, and you've got an answer for this person who I love because you love them. And then God will bring whatever verse that I put into my heart, whatever he's put in there, and that comes out. But I used to sit there and think, how do I solve this? How do I solve this? What's a technique I saw in Dr. Phil? And there's a verse that kind of correlates. And here you go. You know, and hope for the best. But he's saying, no. Because even if it's the right answer, it's the wrong answer. Because if it is not love, it is accomplishing nothing. Even if that's the right answer for the moment. And I can't explain this. If I go and I pick up a piece of trash and I'm like, I just want this to be a cleaner earth and throw it in the trash, it's accomplished nothing. But if I do it because I'm like, I love God and love others in the most simple things, God says that has power. I don't have to get it to get it. He says, trust me in this. This never fails. My wife and I are big talkers. You get that from me. She's very smart, and I talk a lot. That's how I stay in the competition. And so we're chatting when we first get married. Been married 13 years. The first 10 years, I was convinced if we could just communicate a little better, things would go well. And we would communicate and communicate and communicate. I'm like, I'm the only man in America that communicates this much. This should be just solving itself, you know? And amazingly, she never thought I was right at the end. No matter how I put my words together, my strategy together, my logic together, it just never worked. And it occurred to me, sadly, a couple years ago, wait a minute, love never fails. What if in the midst of that, I did what Jesus teaches everywhere, but I don't apply it as a fact of logic? I choose to love God in this moment and love her in this moment, and then let God do whatever he's going to do in that situation. Let him take the things that he's put in me and let him use those things. But what I've been doing before is I get in an argument. I'm like, got this one, God. Cut that off. Relied on my own wisdom, some of which he gave me, but I lacked any power to get anything done. And I was thinking, Jason, with the right words, never fail. And God said, no, love never fails. Love never fails. That is true of anything you're facing. I know there are parents here that hurt because their kids, not just not at workshop, they're just not at church. I know you're hurting. I talk to people that go through this. I'm telling you, God will provide lots of the details later, but that's the first two steps right there. Marriage problems, first two steps. You say, well, that's way over simple. Where's the teeth to that? Ask God. It's his commandment. Okay? I'm saying we have a choice to believe our wisdom and our collected strategy, or we have a choice to believe him. He says it never fails. So what do we do with this? Let's wrap it up at ground level as best we can. If it's true, Jesus did it. Okay? The big question that comes out is this. What about truth? Are you saying, well, truth is out the window? No. Absolutely not. The love of God is truth. If you think about it this way, one of the dictionaries described it or defined truth in this way. It said this. Truth, i.e., that which is in accord with what really happens. Facts that correspond to a reality, whether historical in the time-space continuum, or an eternal reality not limited to historical fact. So when I come up to somebody, I remember there's a dear, dear family, and they were having lots of problems. The husband knew they were having problems when he came home to his house and all the locks had been changed on his doors. He was like, there might be something going on, okay? And then the wife had carpeting put in and had it put in pink. I'm dead serious. I lived in that house after they moved, okay? Hated that carpeting. But she was expressing in all kinds of ways, having all kinds of problems. And they were on their way to divorce. And I went over and I didn't know what to say. I just knew I had to say something. And I was like, we really love you. We really love you. But here's what God says. What was I saying? I wasn't coming down on her with the five verses that are absolutely true. I referenced all those verses. But I said, God's loving message to you is this does not end well for you. If you don't trust him in this, God's message to you is this just gets worse for you. And I want you to hold on. And so you say, well, what about the people that have been divorced? It's the same message. You say, where you're at right now. And you say, here's God's message for you today and wherever it goes. What about the people struggling? And whatever it is, God says very clearly, he says, this applies in every situation. Now, let me do a contrast. Luke 18, you have the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. Jesus remembering the greatest commands. The guy says, I want the kingdom. Jesus said, how about the commands? He said, here's the commands. He said, one thing you lack. Very harsh. If you're there and you're that rich young ruler. Because I think if you're Peter, you're like, hey, we got another apostle coming along, you know? And he's like, here's what you do. Go sell it all. The guy leaves. And you say, wait a minute. That was an awful strong dose of truth. an awful strong dose of reality, because Jesus is looking into that situation and he's saying, this is not going to go well for you by having all the commands lined up and holding on to money so tight. It's not going to go well. And I've got to tell you the truth. So if you looked at it, the grace is back here. He's backing up on that a little bit and saying, you need this. You need the truth. Well, then you jump to John 8 and you have this woman come in who is obviously caught in adultery. And everybody's ready to do the right thing and stone this woman. And Jesus bends down. He's doing his thing in the dirt. And he says, hey, who's without sin? You stay around and throw the first stone. And they start leaving. And pretty soon he's alone. He said, where are your accusers? Now, at this point, here's what I would expect from Jesus. He's writing on the ground. Here's a 12-step recovery program for adulterers. You know what I mean? Here's a Bible study you can have. Here's 15 verses to memorize here. I want some structure. I want some teeth. But what did he say? I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. A lot of grace there. A lot of grace. There's truth there, but that's not the emphasis. He knew exactly what she needed. And that's us. Are there times you need grace? Are there times you need truth? Absolutely. You were wired by God to need both. Do you know what they say about Jesus? When they're talking about his coming in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus comes onto the scene. He says, I'm going to be the embodiment of loving God and loving others. And that's going to be shown in this kind of relationship where I show where some situation I'm going to have all kinds of grace and not much truth is going to come through. It's there, but it's not my main emphasis. But other times I'm going to be so strong in the truth and I'm going to light on the grace here, because he looked in the heart and he had the wisdom. Now, we don't know every situation we walk into, but that is the two reins, if you will, of riding this vehicle that God says is my love that will never fail. God is calling to us today. And as we think about this idea of soul winning, if you look through your Bible, those words soul winning are never exactly right next to each other. And where it comes from is that idea of 1 Corinthians 9. And you know this, how we're going to become a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greek. My question is that simply a strategy? And the answer is no. How could Paul say, I just left Judaism and now to win some for Christ, I'm going to become like a Jew? That does not follow good rules. It's love that causes them to look into the eyes of the slave and want to become a slave. It's love that causes them to look in the eyes of the Greek and say, I want to become a Greek. And we understand that context. He's not talking about taking on their sin or taking on the world system. He's saying, I love you enough that I'm going to be a true missionary to you, and I'm going to look inside your life, and I'm going to look inside your heart, and I'm going to love you enough to know that you will know I'm with you. So this message will not just be something I say to you and try to convince you of with logic, but it is something I'm pouring my life out into you. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians? He said, we didn't just give you the gospel. We give you our lives. It's a consistent message all through Scripture. He's saying, love, live. It is what makes us soul winners. It's not all the technique is wonderful, but it has nothing without this at the core. One thing that you can count on with a new speaker is he will either keep it way too long or way too short. And I'm the short type today. I want to share with you something that's very personal to me and just means a lot to me. I was in a group. There's a school here in Tulsa that is very much, they start doing college level courses at like ninth grade. And by that, I don't just mean the level of intensity. I mean kind of the challenge to your spirituality, challenge to your faith in God. And there was a group that was formed from those students, and we started kind of studying together. And my heart broke for them, because as I go and they'd ask questions, I'd answer. I'd be like, man, God, I want to do this right. These are precious, precious people. But there was one in particular that, man, I really, really loved her. I really thought the world of her. But once high school was done, stopped coming. Just kind of disappeared off the radar. And man, it just really disappointed me, and I thought, I must have failed this thing big time, but I thought, you know, I'm just going to press on. So I tried to get in touch with her as much as I could, and we get together periodically, and I'll tell you honestly, I'd show up, and I'd just pray about it, and pray about it, pray about it, and I'd get there, and I just wouldn't know how it went, ever. And I would just give myself to it as much as I could, but I knew this, I loved God, and I loved her, and I believed him. It's probably, I don't know, 3 years later, I got this letter. Whenever I graduated and I was no longer a part of the youth group, I felt like I couldn't go back to Memorial. Whenever I stopped being a Christian, I felt like I had to cut off my Memorial family because I had betrayed them. I was afraid to talk to you because I thought I would be disappointing or discouraging to you. But you called me, and you didn't even ask about my spiritual walk, which I was afraid of. which helped me remember that you were my friend and someone just trying to do their job. That really meant a lot, and not just someone trying to do their job. That really meant a lot to me. It's people like you and Heather that make it possible for me to come back to church. It's genuine Christians like you and Heather that gave me hope in the church and Christianity. Thank you for listening to all my concerns and questions, and thanks for the insightful responses. Thank you for opening your home to everyone. Thank you for having children that are really awesome and that like me. Thank you for going to this restaurant we go to and all those other places over the years. Thank you for all your stories and making me laugh so hard that I fell to the ground. Thank you for letting Christ's light shine through you. It's so bright, I couldn't help to see it. Now, I say that to you to say, if you would have asked me at any given time, I would have said, it's not working. It's absolutely not working. And I would leave every time together and I'd say, man, I wish that would have come together. I wish I would have had the right words. I wish I could have had the right verse to share that would have turned the key there. But I kept falling back on this. God is God. He said, here is the emphasis that forms the structure that will lead you to the place that you want to go. I encourage you to ask yourself seriously as you take in all this wonderful stuff here at Workshop, as you see your life and say, am I really a soul winner? Do I give myself to prayer in the way that God wants me to, so I will have a rich and a full life that will be impacting? I want to encourage you to just ask yourself, is this the system I formed? A system that is crushing me as I go? Or am I in a system that is built on the foundation that he said to build it on, that defines everything else that happens in my life? I encourage you that he will take you from exactly where you are, because he says, forget what's behind, strain toward what's ahead. And that is his call to us today. Thank you so much for your time. You've been wonderful.